Well, in Acts chapter 17 and verse 11, well, it should be a familiar verse to every Christian. Paul's traveling, he's preaching the gospel. Paul and the men that are with him, he preaches in the city of Thessalonica. Verse 10 says, for there, Acts 17:10, and the brethren immediately sent away Paul and Silas by night unto Berea, who coming thither went into the synagogue of the Jews. So they go into the synagogue of the Jews. She's all right, that doesn't bother me. And then verse 11 says, these were more noble than those in Thessalonica. So the Jews in the synagogue at Berea were more noble than those in Thessalonica. Here, what's the reason why? Why were they more noble? Why was there something better about these Jews than the Jews in Thessalonica? Why did God think it important to commend them in His Word for all time? He commended these people. And here's what He says. In that they received the Word with all readiness of mind. See, that's the attitude we come to preaching with. We receive the Word with all readiness of mind. We're accepting it. Okay, preacher, tell me, give it to me. I want to hear what you have to say. I want to hear what the Word of God says. I'm not looking to be a critic. I'm not looking to criticize whatever He says. I'm looking to receive something. Bless me. Give me something. That's how they took it. So they received the Word with all readiness of mind. And then what did they do right here? Here's why they were more noble. Because they received it with all readiness of mind and they searched the Scriptures daily. Whether those things were so. They're searching the Scriptures. They're talking about the Old Testament. They're searching the Scriptures daily to see if those things were so. Well, what things? Who was speaking? Who was speaking there? Who was the preacher? Somebody help me out. What does it say? It was Paul. The Apostle Paul, who gave us more than half the New Testament. They were checking him out by the book. They were checking him out by the book. Well, if he can be checked out, then definitely I can be. And any other preacher that stands right here can be. They were more noble. God commended them. God said something was special about them because they checked what the preacher was saying by the book. They had an open heart to receive it, but they checked it by the book. That important. See, that's what type of believers God wants us to be. That we would search the Scriptures daily to see if those things were so. They were checking out the Apostle Paul. Now you're here in Acts. Turn to Galatians real quickly, please. Galatians chapter 1. I remember in Berea, they were more noble than those in Thessalonica in that they searched the Scriptures daily to see if those things were so. They received the Word with all readiness of mind, but they searched the Scriptures daily to see if those things were so. And then now here we have the Apostle Paul telling this to the churches of Galatia, the churches of this region here. Here's what he says, verse 8. But though we, who's he talking about now? Does that include himself? Yeah, he's talking about himself. He says, but though we or an angel from heaven, Mormons, Muhammad, preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. He said about himself, if I come to you and preach another gospel unto you, it's a perverted gospel. Let me be accursed if I come preaching another gospel unto you. That's what he said right there. Verse 7, it says, which is not another, but there be some which trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. There's a perversion of the gospel of Christ. And he said, you better check me even if I bring a different one. Verse 9, as we said before, so say I now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that ye have received, let him be accursed. Come on now, you said it twice. Search it. So know what you believe. Know why you believe it. Be able to interpret it for yourself. Say, all right, this is what my church believes. Why? Why? We had a King James Bible conference. We spent 9 messages to show us why we believe and use only the King James Bible. Why? Because don't take my word for it. Find it in here. I want you to know why. And then we had Brother Arvelo come with all his display and everything and all that stuff and give us more about that. Why? Because I want you to know why you believe this. Why is our church King James only? And that's like a bad name out there in Christianity, by the way. If you don't know that, you'll find out soon enough. You start telling people that's where you stand. But I'm okay with it. They can call me whatever they want. They can call me an idiot. Say, you don't know what you're talking about. But I got a perfect book. They don't. Amen. They don't. I have a perfect Bible. Where's theirs? Theirs doesn't exist. It's in la-la land. It's like evolution. Where is it? It's only in their imagination. Their Bible's only in their imagination. It doesn't exist, so they can always change it. So now I got to go bow down at their feet and say, okay, please teach me what the Bible says. I don't know. Wait a minute. Paul said the Bereans search the Scriptures daily. You know something else you never find in the Bible? You never one time find Jesus or the apostles saying, a better translation would be this. Not one time do you ever hear them doing that. Never, but you got preachers today doing that all the time. So we want to know why we believe what we believe. So that's why we're going through this. That's why we're taking the time before we get into why we're pre-trib. We're understanding these foundational principles that will lay the groundwork for us. So that's why we're going through this. So now we're looking at some specific rules of Bible interpretation relating to prophecy. Again, this is taken from the book Landmarks of Bible Prophecy. So we're just going to go through this here. It says a number. Let's pray. Father God, we come to you asking you to help us. Teach us, Lord God. I need your help. I pray you help me present this stuff clearly. Lord, speak through me. Fill me with your Spirit. Those that are here listening, I pray you'd fill them with your Spirit. Give them ears to hear. Help them be attentive, Lord God. And thank you that we're able to be here. Lord, please use us. We praise you, God, for dying for us. No man can separate us from you, God. You're good to us. Amen. We love you, Jesus. Amen. All right, a number of the rules of hermeneutics. Again, what's hermeneutics? Who knows? Hermeneutics. It's like, what, did you catch something right? It seems like you caught something. Brother Brad, go ahead. I knew you'd be the one to raise your hand. Go ahead. No, that's all right. The science of biblical interpretation. Basically, hermeneutics is how you interpret the Bible. So everyone's got one. Even the atheist. I don't believe that. Well, he's got a method of interpreting it. He disbelieves it. So he thinks it's fairy tales, whatever. But everybody's got a hermeneutic, okay? Your method of interpreting the Bible. Okay. So a number of the rules of hermeneutics, Bible interpretation, have specific application to the interpretation of Bible prophecy. Now, what's the number one rule in all interpretation of the Bible? What's the golden rule? Well, some just say it if you know it. That's right. Let Scripture interpret Scripture. Bible interpret the Bible. That's the golden rule. Every time the Bible interprets the Bible, okay? So now we're coming through looking at some that are more specific to prophecy. The most important of these are the law of fulfillment. Here's the law stated. Unfulfilled prophecy must be interpreted in the light of fulfilled prophecy. We interpret it in the light of fulfilled prophecy. How's it already happened? Okay, the only way to know how God will fulfill prophecy in the future is to ascertain how He has done it in the past. Okay, so how's He going to do it in the future? I don't know. Well, how did He do it in the past? Well, who knows the answer to that? How did He fulfill it in the past? Spiritually? Or literally? Did Jesus spiritually come or was He literally born here on earth? So He literally fulfilled prophecy. It was a literal fulfillment. So if that's how He did it in the past, why would we think any different that He's going to do it in the future? See, and that alone right there gets people way off. Way off, so that they don't believe the Bible, that they say, oh, we're, you know, you have these different views of the millennium, that there is no millennium, that we are in it right now. I'm like, what in the world? We're in the millennium. Man, some people said the devil's got a long chain then because he's supposed to be bound. I mean, it's pretty wicked right now if we're in the millennium because they spiritualize things. They don't interpret it properly. They just want to make it say what they want it to say instead of what the Bible actually says. So again, this law of fulfillment, it's interpreted in light of fulfilled prophecy already, is a scripturally sound method which eliminates all speculation. So it's not, well, we think this, we think that. Look, there are some things like that in Scripture, especially regarding prophecy. There's some details we just don't know because it hasn't happened yet. After it happens, we'll look back and say, how obvious. I mean, that's what they said after Jesus died and resurrected again. They're like, oh, there it was all the time. Why didn't we get it? Well, hindsight's 20/20, right? So some examples of this law of fulfillment. An example of the fulfilled prophecies in the Bible shows that they were all fulfilled literally. Thus, the principle becomes a cornerstone in the literal method of interpreting unfulfilled prophecy. Again, we can look at the prophecies of Christ's first advent. The messianic prophecies referring to the first coming of Christ were fulfilled very literally. Let's look at, just real quickly, Matthew 1:22, if we would. Matthew 1:22-23 says, "Now, all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, Behold, a virgin shall be with child and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us." What's it talking about? The birth of Jesus Christ. It was in fulfillment to what the prophet said. It was fulfilled literally. So, this being the case, we can expect the prophecies of Christ's second advent, His second coming, to be fulfilled in the same manner. There's absolutely no warrant given in the Bible to interpret unfulfilled prophecy other than literally. That's how it happened in the past. That's how it's going to happen in the future. This is God's pattern. This is what God's shown us, how He works. The prophecies of Christ's two advents. So His first advent, and then now we'll look at the prophecies of Christ's two advents. So some prophecies of Christ refer to both advents. Since the first part of these has been fulfilled literally, it's only reasonable to expect the second part to be fulfilled the exact same way, literally. Again, I like this right here. Let's go find Isaiah 61 and Luke chapter 4. Isaiah 61 and Luke chapter 4. This is good stuff right here. Amen. I like this. And we'll be getting back to this. This is important when we start looking at why we're pre-trib and not post-trib. But Luke chapter 4 and Isaiah 61. All right, let's read Isaiah 61. Now try to put yourself in the mindset of a Jew. Jesus Christ has not come. You're living at the time of Isaiah. You're a Jew. And here's what Isaiah says. Imagine you're listening to Isaiah as he's telling this to you, okay? Isaiah 61:1, "The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord hath anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. He hath sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to them that are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all that mourn." What does that sound like? Doesn't it sound like something's all going to happen at once, right? It's all going to happen at one time. That's what it sounds like to me. Let's read it again. Isaiah 61:1. I read it fast. "The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord hath anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. He hath sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to them that are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord, comma, and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all that mourn." There's a semicolon there too we could look at. But when I mention that comma, that's important. Save your spot in Isaiah. You got something, brother? About 700 BC, before Christ. So right there, Isaiah 61:2, he says to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord, comma, and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all that mourn. You read that, you think that's all going to happen at once. Makes sense to me when I read it. Save your spot there. Let's go to Luke. Luke chapter 4. Luke 4:16. Talking about Jesus now. Luke chapter 4, verse 16. My oh my, this is just amazing right here. "And he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up. And as his custom was," talking about Jesus, "he came to Nazareth. "And as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up for to read. And there was delivered unto him the book of the prophet Isaiah." It's talking about Isaiah. He got a scroll of the prophet Isaiah, okay? "And when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written." He found Isaiah 61. He searched for it. He looked for it. That's what he wanted. And here's what he said. "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised." We're getting into verse 2 here of Isaiah 61, verse 19 now. "To preach the acceptable year of the Lord." And what do we see there? What is it? What's the punctuation there? A period. "And he closed the book," verse 20. "And he gave it again to the minister and sat down, and the eyes of all them that were in the synagogue were fastened on him." He said that and everyone's like, waiting for him to say something else. I mean, they're just boom. What's he going to say now? Verse 21, and he began to say unto them, this day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears. But he stopped. Why? He didn't finish reading Isaiah 61:2. It's all supposed to happen at once. That's what Isaiah 61:2 says. To proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all that mourn. But then we get to Isaiah 61:2 and it says to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. Comma. Man, that's important right there. God stopped right there. Jesus Christ, the best interpreter, stopped. He didn't keep going. He said, this day is this fulfilled in your ears. Because the second part hasn't happened yet. The day of vengeance of our God has not come yet. It's coming future. Not yet. So he stopped there. It's important. That punctuation in Scripture is important. We're going to see that later. I'm telling you, when we get to looking at pre-trib, post-trib, we're going to look at that. Punctuation is going to be important in some spots. It really is. God showed us an example of it right here, how important it is. How important it is. You see Christ's two advents in one passage, but Jesus himself stopped and said it's been fulfilled up to this point because the second part hasn't happened yet. The day of vengeance hasn't come. I haven't come here. That's coming, I'm telling you, talking about Daniel's 70th week and when he shows up and he puts steps foot on this earth on the Mount of Olives and it just whoosh, rips in two. And there's the battle of Armageddon, as everybody calls it. It's no battle. He just opens his mouth and slaughter. Just boom, battle's over with. It's done. That's the day of vengeance of our God. And all that happened right there, and then there'll be the comforting of those that mourn. So, we see the law of fulfillment, the prophecy of Christ's two advents, okay? When the Lord Jesus Christ read this passage in Luke 4, he stopped at the comma in verse 2 of Isaiah 61 and indicated the prophecy to that point had been fulfilled literally. It's folly to imagine that the second part of verse 2 and those following, which deals with the second coming of Christ and the millennium, the comforting those that mourn, may be interpreted in any way other than literally. Why would that part be fulfilled literally, but the rest not? But there's those out there that say it doesn't happen that way. The Catholic Church, for one. Well, no, it's not going to happen that way. Let's look at Luke chapter 1, verses 30 to 33. All right, Luke 1, 30. It says, and the angel said unto her, fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God. And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb and bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus. He shall be great. He shall be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. And he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever. And of his kingdom there shall be no end. Look, man, this son that's coming, he's going to reign as king. Did he do that? What'd they crown him with? What'd they crown him with? Thorns. Did he rule and reign from anywhere here? That's what it said. The angel said unto her, fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God. Behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb and bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus. He shall be great and shall be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord shall give unto him the throne of his father David. Look at that part. Only part of that was fulfilled. Look at verse 32. He shall be great and shall be called the Son of the Highest. Then there's a colon. Man, that punctuation's important right there. That's true. He shall be great. He was called the Son of the Highest. She brought forth this son. His name was Jesus. But then it stops. Because the second part of the fulfillment hasn't happened. And the Lord shall give unto him the throne of his father David, and he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. That part hasn't happened yet. But the first part was fulfilled literally. The second part has not. It's awaiting fulfillment. So if the first part was fulfilled literally, the second part's going to be fulfilled spiritually, right? Really what it means is there's going to be, you know, just heaven on earth and, you know, we're going to start hugging trees and Jesus wants us to hug trees and, you know, not pollute, save the baby spotted owl. That's really what it means. And we're just going to all love each other and just give everyone a big group hug and accept the gays and everything. That's really what it's talking about. I mean, I could say that if I want to spiritualize it. It means whatever I want it to mean. Doesn't it? But that's not the way the first part was fulfilled, so why would the second part be fulfilled that way? See, this is what we're talking about here, the law of fulfillment. All right, next, the law of perspective. This is important. These three kind of go together, the law of fulfillment, the law of perspective, and then what's the next one called? The law of parenthesis. All right, the law of perspective, important right here. This law is otherwise known as the horizon perspective of Bible prophecy or foreshortening, okay? Stated like this, events separated by time often appear to be prophetically coincidental. We've looked at some of that already, okay? We've already looked at that. Corollary, future events are often prophesied together or in close sequence, even though their respective fulfillments may be separated by thousands of years. We've already seen two examples of that. This fact is best illustrated by the view one gets when looking at distant hills or mountains. Only the peaks are seen, and from a great distance, they all seem to be together. If you've ever been in the mountains, if you've ever looked off at some mountains or something, you get on the peak of a mountain and you look out at other mountain peaks, they all just look like they're just like in line like this, but really they're like this, okay? So you got one mountain peak here, one here, another one over here, and they're just all set apart. But when you look at it, it all looks like they're just right there, just all lined up with each other. But really, there's all these valleys between them, and it's going like this. But they look like they're all just right there. But there's a great distance between them. Okay, that's what this is talking about right here when we talk about the law of perspective. They could be, some of these events can be separated by thousands of years. The first and second coming of Christ. We saw it in Isaiah 61, 1 and 2. It put it like it's just right there. Boom, he's coming and man, he's gonna set at liberty those that are captive and he's going to, the great day of vengeance of our Lord. It's all gonna be just bam, he's coming. Yes, we got our king. Amen. But that's not it. There's a valley between there. We're in that valley right now. We're living in that valley. Some call it the church age, whatever you, age of grace, whatever you want to call it. We're in that valley right now, waiting on that next mountain. Okay, so looking heavenward at night, we observe that the stars making up a constellation such as the Southern Cross appear to be coplanar. They're all just together, level even. In actual fact, we know they are not at all equidistant from the earth. They just appear that way because of the vast distances involved. So you look at a constellation, you think they're just actually like just dot, 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 just all right there, but they're not. I mean, one of them may be way over here, the other one's over here, but they're just set up. So when we look at them, it looks like they're just like that. That's what it's saying right there. So again, we looked at this, Isaiah 61, 1 and 2. Let's go to Daniel 9, 24. Man, we're going to get into more punctuation here. You're like, is this English class or not? I'm not a very good English teacher, so not, but... You didn't think English was important, did you? Daniel 9:24. And we'll be back in this stuff. We're going to look at these in more detail as well when we go through this stuff. But it says right here, Daniel 9:24, 70 weeks are determined upon thy people and upon thy holy city to finish the transgression and to make an end of sins and to make reconciliation for iniquity and to bring in everlasting righteousness and to seal up the vision and prophecy and to anoint the most holy. Know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and to build Jerusalem unto the Messiah, the Prince shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks and the street shall be built again and the wall even in troublous times. And after 62 weeks shall Messiah be cut off, but not for himself. And the people of the prince that shall come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary, and the end thereof shall be with a flood, and unto the end of the war desolations are determined. And he shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week, and in the midst of the week he shall cause the sacrifice and the oblation to cease, and for the overspreading of abominations he shall make it desolate, even until the consummation and that determined shall be poured upon the desolate. There's so much in this, we could spend months in this passage right here alone. I mean, there's just a ton in it. But this prophetic passage encompasses extending from 445 BC, where it's talking about right here. Let me see if I can find it. Verse 25, know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and to build Jerusalem, that's 445 BC, to the second coming of Jesus Christ. It's all right there in four verses. Everything's encompassed within those four verses right there to His second coming. You've got the Antichrist coming. You've got all that going on. You've got the command to rebuild. You've got the Messiah coming. And then you've got Him being cut off and all that. And then you've got Him coming back at the end. It's all encompassed in four verses right there. The law of perspective. It seems like it's just going to boom, 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 one after the other. They're just going to take off. But no, it covers thousands of years. So far, about 2,500 years. That's how much time it covers. So if we understand these things as we're reading through the Bible, it begins to make sense. But look, this is why Paul commands us and God commands us to study, to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. I'm telling you, you don't get this stuff overnight. You don't get it just by cursory reading the Bible. You won't get it. You're like, I don't understand it. Study it then. Slow down and look at what it's saying. Ask yourself, God, show me what this is. I don't understand this. But you won't get it if you just want to just read through it. I challenge us all. Even this morning, I said, everybody, you should read your Bible through once a year. You know, shame on you if you haven't read your Bible through. Amen, you need to do that. But you know what? We need to go the extra mile. We need to study this book. Not just read it. You want to be a strong Christian, you have to get beyond just reading it. And you've got to study it. Because this stuff doesn't come easy. Men have spent thousands of hours in that passage alone that we just read right there. In that one passage. And not just that, because you got to compare Scripture with Scripture. Remember the golden rule. You're jumping all over the place, comparing things, putting it together, trying to make it make sense in your mind with what the Word of God says. It takes work. Diligent work. Diligent labor. But that's what we need to do. So don't just expect it's going to happen and I'm going to understand all of it. But look, what I'm laying down for you right here is the tools that will help you, give you the framework to begin to understand this stuff and to properly interpret it. All right, let's go to Micah chapter 5, if we would. Micah 5:1. You know, Amos, Obadiah, Jonah, Micah, Nahum, Habakkuk. You skip too many pages, you'll fly right past it. It's one of those hard ones to find. Micah 5:1 is what we want. All right, within these verses, I want you to look for the following things, okay? The eternality of Christ. You say, preacher, what do you mean by the eternality of Christ? The fact that He's eternal, that He's always existed, okay? He always will exist. The birth of Christ, the death of Christ, the present age, Israel set aside, the future travail of Israel, the return of Christ and the reign of Christ. I want you to look for all of that. That's a lot to look for. Okay, just if you can remember a few of them, just look for them. The eternality of Christ, the birth of Christ, the death of Christ, the present age, Israel set aside, the future travail of Israel, the return of Christ, and the reign of Christ. All right? And we're going to read up through verse 7. So Micah 5:1 through 7. Here we go. Now gather thyself in troops, O daughter of troops. He hath laid siege against us. They shall smite the judge of Israel with a rod upon the cheek. But thou, Bethlehem Ephrathah, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall he come forth unto me that is to be ruler in Israel, whose goings forth have been from of old, from everlasting. Therefore will he give them up until the time that she which travaileth hath brought forth. Then the remnant of his brethren shall return unto the children of Israel. And he shall stand and feed in the strength of the Lord, in the majesty of the name of the Lord his God. And they shall abide, for now shall he be great unto the ends of the earth. And this man shall be the peace when the Assyrians shall come into our land, and when he shall tread in our palaces. Then shall we raise against him 7 shepherds and 8 principal men, and they shall waste the land of Assyria with the sword, and the land of Nimrod and the entrances thereof. Thus shall he deliver us from the Assyrian when he cometh into our land, and when he treadeth within our borders. And the remnant of Jacob shall be in the midst of many people as a dew from the Lord, as the showers upon the grass that tarrieth not for man, nor waiteth for the sons of men. And some of you are like, what? There's a lot in that right there. The eternality of Christ, you can see it in verse 2. Where? Somebody help me out. Where do we see it? That's it. There's the eternality of Christ. How about the birth of Christ? That should be easy for us. Come on now. Verse 2, it's in there. Where's his birth? Where's he going to be born? Bethlehem, Ephrathah. Though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall he come forth unto me. There's his birth right there. But the death of Christ. This one's a little trickier to see. It's in verse 1. Now gather thyself in troops, O daughter of troops. He hath laid siege against us. Get it? Here it is right here, the death. They shall smite the judge of Israel with a rod upon the cheek. Israel set aside, it's in verse 3. Therefore will he give them up until the time that she which travaileth hath brought forth. Then the remnant of his brethren shall return unto the children of Israel. He will give them up, the Israel being set aside. How about the future travail of Israel? Until the time that she which travaileth hath brought forth. And then what do we see? The restoring. Then the remnant of his brethren shall return unto the children of Israel. There you see it all right there. All this stuff happening. I'm just telling you, as we look at this law of perspective, that what may seem like it's just going to happen just bam, 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 one after the other, might not be the way it's going to happen. So look, if we've got a pattern of this is how it's already happened in the past, and it all looks like it's going to happen one after the other, boom, 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 boom. But that's not always how it's happened in the past. That might not be how it's going to happen in the future, although it appears like that. That's important. We will get back to that when we really get into detail on this stuff. We will get back to that. It's important we understand that. All right. So it's obvious that all these events we just looked at here in Micah span a great amount of time, yet the prophet sees them all together. To him, as he's getting this from God, he's like, man, I can't wait till this happens. This is going to set things straight. But it's not just one event or just one consecutive after the other. All right, let's go to John 5, 28. John chapter 5, verse 28. No one's falling asleep on me. We need to do jumping jacks or something? No, all right, good. Amen. All right. I'm trying not to bore you. Hopefully it doesn't. John 5, 28. Marvel not at this, for the hour is coming in the which all that are in the grave shall hear his voice and shall come forth. They that have done good unto the resurrection of life and they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation. Now what's going to happen right there? What's it talking about? A judgment, but more so, what's it talking about? A what? They're going to what? What's he going to do with them? A resurrection. Amen. When's it going to happen? All at once, right? That's what it said. Isn't it? Isn't that how it appears? If you just read that, don't you think it's going to happen all at once? When I read it, I mean, that's what it, let's look at it again. Marvel not at this, for the hour is coming in the which all that are in the grave shall hear his voice. So everyone in the grave is going to hear his voice. And shall come forth. They're all coming forth. They that have done good unto the resurrection of life and they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation. Look, they're all going to come forth. You look at it and it's going to happen all at once. Those that have done good unto the resurrection of life, those that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation. But you know what? The Bible separates those two resurrections by 1,000 years. When you do what? What's the golden rule? Compare scripture to scripture. They're separated by 1,000 years. But that's not how it reads. Well, haven't we learned already? Haven't we seen other examples of how the Lord works? And where a comma or a colon can add immense amount of time? See, it really is that important that we pay that close attention to what we're reading. I've been guilty of not. Lots of times. Just reading it and just not really focusing and paying attention on what it's actually saying until maybe I've been challenged on something and then I had to go study it out and look at it and look further into it and what's it saying and really just breaking down a verse and trying to get everything out of it I can. And then I realize and I'm like, wait a minute, what? I didn't see that before. And it's maybe a little comma. Something that simple. And then the light bulb goes, ding. And you're like, I got it. All right, I like it. That's good stuff when that happens. Amen. I like when that happens. So that's the law of, how'd they term it here? Perspective. All right, now we're going to look at the law of parentheses. This also is important. This fits very well with the law of perspective, okay? This law of parentheses, otherwise known as the gap principle, these fit really hand in hand, okay? With some Bible passages, certain periods of time may be ignored without comment. Okay, while the Old Testament prophets saw the mountain peaks of Christ's birth, Isaiah 7:14, Micah 5:2, His death and resurrection, Isaiah 53, 1-12, and His glorious coming and kingdom, Isaiah 2, 1-3, 61, 2, they did not see the valley of the present age or certain other future events. So they saw these big things that were going to happen. But look, the Bible says that where we're at right now, it's a mystery. And you say, wait, we can't know what it means. Well, let's understand, you got to study out what a mystery is in the Bible. You study out what a mystery is in the New Testament. A mystery in the New Testament is something that was hidden in the Old Testament, but is revealed in the New Testament. That's what it's talking about. So look, these prophets got these prophecies. But this gap principle here, they didn't see where we're at right here today. They didn't see this. They saw Christ coming. They saw Him ruling and reigning. They saw His first advent, His second advent. Sometimes it looked like they were together. But they saw those things. They didn't see where we're at right here. They didn't get this. They missed it. So the law of parentheses. So again, a good example, the two comings of Christ. Many Old Testament prophecies foretold the two advents of Jesus Christ without mentioning the present intervening age. Perhaps the most notable example is that quoted by the Lord Himself. We've looked at it in Luke chapter 4 and Isaiah 61. Again, notice where Jesus stopped. And then again, we could look at the final form of human government. The prophecies in Daniel detail the course of Gentile world power as it applies to Israel and teach that Jerusalem will be under the dominion of a 10-kingdom confederacy at the time of the second coming of Christ. By the way, ask yourself, how come there is so much focus on this little tiny nation of Israel the size of New Jersey? Why is there so much turmoil and problems with this little nation? Why can't people just let them be? Why is there such a big deal and why is there so much hatred for the Jews? Why? Have you ever thought about that? Why does the world hate the Jews? And you're like, your head's in the sand if you don't think that the world still hates Jews and what happened under Nazi Germany is not still prevalent and that thought is still out there. There's still an absolute hatred for the Jews. But why so much focus and attention on this little know-nothing nation? You ever considered that? What is it? How come we don't focus on other countries like that? How come there's not all these problems with North Korea when they actually are threatening to, you know, nuke places? We're not worried about them. Oh, go ahead, do your own thing. But Israel defends themselves from being attacked and the world's after them. Like, it's crazy to me. If someone bombed America, what do we want to do? We're going to get them, right? I've heard all kinds of preachers and Christians say, you know, just turn the Middle East into glass. What are they talking about? Sand, you get it hot enough, it turns to glass. Let's just A-bomb them, drop a bomb on them, who cares? We want revenge, they come after us. But when they do that to Israel, we're like, how dare they defend themselves? How dare they? That's like someone punching you in the face and just saying, okay, can you get this? You missed over here. That's what they want Israel to do. You know, like letting someone just kick the door in on your house. Say, we're here to stay. You're like, no, get out of my house. You can't come. Get off my lawn, actually. Well, we'll give you the living room. You can have the living room. We'll stay out of the living room. You going to do that? Uh-uh. But that's what we continually want Israel to do, what people, nations want Israel to do. So, again, this 10-king confederacy, it's at the time of the second coming of Christ. It focuses on Israel, what Daniel's saying, and this confederacy will be an extension of the old Roman Empire. But Daniel did not see the time gap between the old and the revived. Okay, the old Roman Empire, and then we could say the revived Roman Empire, this 10-kingdom confederacy. This present age fits in between Daniel 2:40 and Daniel 2:41. Let's look at that. Let's go to Daniel. Daniel's an important book right there. All right, Daniel 2:40 is what we want. And the fourth kingdom shall be strong as iron, for as much as iron breaketh in pieces and subdueth all things, and as iron that breaketh all these shall it break in pieces and bruise. And whereas thou sawest the feet and toes, part of potter's clay and part of iron, the kingdom shall be divided, but there shall be in it of the strength of the iron, for as much as thou sawest the iron mixed with miry clay. You might be saying, what in the world is Daniel talking about right here? I don't know. Look, you could study that out, but I'm telling you right here, between verses 40 and verses 41 is where we're at right now. That verse 41 hasn't taken place yet. It's coming. That's why people get all up in arms, you know, with what the UN's doing and stuff like that. And they, you know, and I likely it'll be involved with the UN. I don't know. I won't stand out and say for sure. But they're trying to get a one world government. And that's what Revelation talks about is going to be set up, is a one world government. And praise God that we would get out of that nonsense. I think we should as a nation. I don't want that junk happening in my lifetime or my children's or my grandchildren's. I know it's coming one day, but I don't want it to. And there's no telling how bad it's going to get. Look, let me just hit on this thing right here real quick. Because what many post-trib believers will say against pre-trib believers. We are pre-trib, okay? We believe Jesus Christ is coming to rapture His saints before the tribulation takes place, the seven-year tribulation. And I'll teach us on all that stuff so you'll understand, you'll get a better understanding. So we believe it's going to happen before that 7 years takes place. Okay, the post-trib believers believe it's going to happen after those 7 years. That we're going to go through that time of wrath, that God's pouring out His wrath. And we'll get to that too. But we're going to go through that time of wrath, that 7 years. And then right before Jesus comes back, He pulls us up to the air and then we all come down with Him. That's what they say is going to happen, okay? I don't even know where I was going with that. What was I talking about? I don't know. I lost it. My brain just stopped working. Hate when that happens. Lord, help me remember. Oh, man. See, that's embarrassing when that happens to you, isn't it? That ever happened to you? No, probably not. Okay, maybe it'll come back to me. I don't know. All right, so, man, it really bugs me. All right, anyway, the present age fits in between Daniel 2:40 and Daniel 2:41. And now we could look here, go to Daniel 9:26 and Daniel 9:27. Man, that frustrates me that just happened. All right, Daniel 9:26 and 9:27 here. All right, Daniel 9:26, and after 62 weeks shall Messiah be cut off, but not for himself. And the people of the prince that shall come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary, and the end thereof shall be with a flood, and unto the end the war desolations are determined, and he shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week. So what you have between Daniel 9:26 and Daniel 9:27 is you have that break as well, that time period of where it says, and after 62 weeks shall Messiah be cut off, but not for himself. From there, through Daniel 9:27, we're sitting in that break right now. Because the prince that shall come, as it talks about, and the people of the prince that shall come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary, and the end thereof shall be with the flood, and unto the end of the war desolations are determined, that he shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week. That's that 7 year period, that 1 week. It's called Daniel's 70th week, time of Jacob's trouble. It's a week of years. It's 7 years. And we're going to get into that. We'll look at all that stuff when that takes place. But this thing takes place for 1 week, and that's the tribulation period. We believe we're getting raptured up before that. Here's where I was going with that earlier. Thank you, Lord. All right, what they accuse us of, post-tribbers will accuse us of, is saying that, oh, you just think you're just escapist, you escapism. You just think you're going to get out of persecution. That's the what is thrown at us, what's leveled at us. Maybe not everybody that believes post-trib, but the majority of them will say that. I've heard them. I listen to their preaching on it, and that's what they say. You guys just think, you know, you Americans are so full of pride, and you're not going to have to go through any suffering. Whoever said that? I've never said that. I've never believed that. Study church history. Study what Bible believers have gone through, and they suffered. We've had a pocket of safety right here in this nation for about 200 years. But other than that, all of Christianity, though I'm talking real Christianity, true Bible believers, have suffered. And there's no saying that we're not going to suffer. I've never said that, never believed that. Matter of fact, I don't think it's going to happen. I think it's going to get real bad before the rapture takes place. Amen. It's bad right now in other parts of the world. They're suffering right now. So just because we're pre-trib does not believe that we think we're not going to suffer or have to go through anything. And it's hard for me not to jump ahead and hit on some things right here. I'm holding myself back about some of the things I want to talk about because I want to have it all written down for us so I can give it to you in detail what I want to say. But look, it by no means means that we think we're going to escape tyrannical government. What's going to happen at the end times, this beast that's spoken about. A false government that wicked is not just going to pop up overnight. It won't happen. It's going to be built upon and built upon and built upon. That's why I'm telling you why you think this preacher is crazy, because I hit on our principles of liberty so often. I don't want this stuff in my lifetime or my children's or my grandchildren's. And if we're going to leave these principles of liberty, then this stuff is gone. I'm telling you right now, I like what James Beller said about government. Daniel described government as a beast. It's a beast, okay? None of us are going to want to have a lion hanging around our house and playing with a lion. Because it's a beast. It'll kill us. It'll devour and destroy us. So what do you do with a beast? You limit it. You put a chain on it and hold it back. So it's like, whoa, you can't get this far. Anybody ever gone up to a house and had a dog come after you? And you're like, oh no, and you're getting backing up, and then that thing just, you know, and you're like, praise God for that chain. Stop that beast. That's what it's talking about right there. That's what our Constitution and Bill of Rights do to this government. And they're based on the Bible. Proper interpretation of the Bible. And if you actually stand for liberty as the Bible teaches, and as our Bill of Rights are laid out, they're based on the Bible, you might be called a liberal by some people. Because it doesn't fit with the Christian right. But it fits with liberty and preserving our liberty and keeping that beast at bay. Because this government right here will destroy you. I think last time I looked, they're taking like 40% of our paycheck. So you work till April before you actually start taking your money home. Isn't that a blessing? Praise God, the money I've been making so far isn't even mine yet. That's good, you either. For the average American, you've got another 2 months to go, and then hey, I actually get to start keeping my money. That's what the statistics say. Why? Because that beast's always devouring. You think, well, my taxes don't do this. Well, look, every time you pay a fee or anything, it's a tax. They can call it whatever they want to. We're not Obamacare. We're not taxing you. It's just a penalty fee. That's called a tax, okay? Right. You're paying a tax. Okay, but we're just giving this stuff away. Oh, free healthcare, free college education, so we can have more idiots protesting and crying because the president they wanted didn't win? Really? I mean, is that what we want? We deserve it. You don't deserve anything. You don't. Or entitlement mentality. Everyone deserves something. No, you don't. Can't stand it. Starts in little kids with their sports. Participation trophy. No, you lost. You're a loser. They're the winners. Go cry. It's life. Get over it. Amen. I can't stand that.
Amen.
You're a loser. You lost. That's it. Me and my wife have been talking about this. You know, kids have to learn to lose. It's hard. I mean, some of them break down crying because they don't know how to deal with that emotion, that frustration, and they're just like, oh! I mean, I don't like losing either. I'm like, oh! I've lost my temper before when I've lost. I have not been a good loser in the past. I'm working on it, okay? Because you have to learn how to do it. But we want to raise this generation of crybabies and whiners. You know, moms, when your kids fall down, maybe your little girls, it's okay a little bit, you know, baby them. But when boys fall down, don't go baby them. Don't hold them all the time. You know, get up. You're fine. You're okay. Wipe it off. You know, that's why kids don't come running to dads, because dad's like, you're all right. Here, rub some dirt on it. Go on. Go play. And mom's like, oh, there. You know, we all have our place. I get, but don't baby your sons. Unless you want to raise some skinny jean wearing little fruit.
Right.
Okay, you see, preacher, you're where are you going with all this? Look. As Bible believers, we need to stand for liberty. We should do what we can. God gave us the responsibility to establish our own government. Okay, He gave us the responsibility. We can't neglect that and leave that out, Because here it is coming, this final form of human government. It's going to take over the world. It won't happen overnight. It'll probably be set up in our lifetime. I could be wrong. I don't know when Christ is coming back, but it could likely be set up in our lifetime. It sure appears that way. They're pushing hard for it. They're pushing hard for it. And this is my opinion. I could be wrong. This is just my opinion. I believe one of the reasons it has not happened yet is because America has stood against it. Because Europe has fallen hook, line, and sinker for it. I mean, they've got, you know, they're all trying to get that one world currency. You better read Revelation. You can't buy or sell unless you have that mark. Look, we're not going to stop technology. We're not. But I'll be against it as long as I can, as far as, you know, look, it's getting closer and closer to, you know, Apple Pay, Android Pay. Well, how long is it going to be before we're pay? Come on now. Now this book says, let's go to Revelation. I want you to see something, if I can find it real quick. Revelation. I want to say it's Revelation 6. Go ahead and turn there. No, it's not Revelation 6. Maybe 12, maybe, or 13. There we go. Thank you. I just saw it right when you told me that I was searching for it. Revelation 13, 16. All right. Just talking about the beast here. All right. 13, 16. And he causeth all, both small and great, rich and poor and free, rich and poor, free and bond, to receive a mark. Where? What does it say? Read it to me. In their right hand, or in their forehead. The New Bible versions change it to on. Not what the Bible says. Is it the microchip? I don't know. Sure seems like it could be. Sure seems like it could be, but the Bible says it'll be in their hand. In their hand. One world currency. Without that mark, you can't buy or sell. That means a lot of people are going to starve to death. Look, praise God, I'm telling you, we won't be here for this. My belief, based on the Bible, that's why we're pre-trib, because I believe we won't be here for it. Not because I believe in escapism, because I believe the Bible teaches we're not going to be here for it. Okay, that's why. But those that are here, you're not going to be able to buy or sell unless you get that mark in your hand. So we're going to see this stuff leading up to this. It's not just one day, it's just going to happen. They're already conditioning us for this stuff, so that it'll just be accepted. And here's what they're going to do. You're going to be so anti-government and against it because what? You don't care about your children. You don't want to protect your children. What if somebody kidnaps them or steals them? We could locate them. Well, couldn't you also, if you don't like what I believe, couldn't you also locate me? So we got to ask ourselves right here, because here's what it's going to come down to. I'm just telling you right now. We look at this stuff. We either want dangerous liberty or peaceful slavery. And it's never peaceful in the end. Ask the Jews in Nazi Germany that went along with it. We just want peace. Okay, Hitler. Okay, Nazis. We'll give a little more. It's okay. We want peace. We don't want to fight. How'd that end up for them? How was there peaceful slavery? I'd rather have dangerous liberty. I'd rather risk a madman getting on my airplane with a bomb than have all my privacy and my rights ignored and spit on, and the Constitution spit on and trampled on. Hey, look, if that madman can come on with a gun, then let me come on with a gun. I'll at least shoot back. Amen. Then let's at least make it fair. But that's another thing we're conditioned. Guns are bad. Guns are bad. Bad people have guns. How come we never hear the media talking about all the crimes that are stopped by those that carry guns? talking citizens that carry guns, stop crimes all the time. We never hear about it because they're pushing an agenda. Look, it talks about Satan is the prince of the power of the air. Does it not say that in the Bible? He's the prince of the power of the air. He controls all that stuff. When Jesus, when he was tempting Jesus, he took Jesus up and he said, showed him all the kingdoms of the world. He said, if you bow down and worship me, I'll make you ruler over all these kingdoms here. And Jesus didn't laugh at him and say, you can't do that. What are you talking about? He just quoted scripture to him. Thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou worship. But he had the power to do it. Amen. And look, all this stuff I'm talking about, you go into our public schools, we're looking at that stuff and the Antichrist agenda they're pushing there, the evolutionary Antichrist agenda, and all that stuff is turning us against God so that we'll accept this nonsense, so that we won't stand against it. But you look in the Bible, and time again, it's a righteous remnant. A remnant's a small piece. And that's where we have to decide. Look, we can play Christianity right now because there's relative freedom in this nation. So we can play Christianity and go, I go to church and la, 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 it's so good and great. But when it's going to cost you something, you're still going to show up here? And it might not be this location because we might have to meet in someone's house and hiding or something, but you're going to show up then? You're still going to say, I'm a Christian? They come kick your door down and say, are you a Christian? Like Paul was doing, Saul, before he became the Apostle Paul. Like Saul was doing, he was hailing men and women. You following Jesus Christ? You going to deny Him? Lose your life? Go to prison? Come on, it doesn't cost anything right now. But if it does, what are you going to do? See, you can play it right now. You can pretend, oh, I love Jesus. Kumbaya, my Lord. Kumbaya. You can do all that now. You're like, we don't do that here. I know, but you get what I'm saying. See, we can do all that till it costs you something. Till it costs you something. See, you guys are awake. That's good. What are you going to do when it costs you something? Will you stand then? Because it's going to lead up to this stuff. It already is. You can see it happening. You look at what the European Union's doing and all that stuff that they're trying to do. They're trying to get the United Nations to take control and usurp our constitution, and our last president almost signed that away for us. I'm telling you, Lord, if that happens, I know which side I'll be on. We might lose and I might die, but I know which side I'm going to be on. I ain't going with that. I'm not trying to freak anybody out here. I don't want you to think I'm some nut. But I know where I'm going to stand. That's what the founders of this nation stood for. It didn't just happen in some vacuum. It was real life people really making these decisions. Am I going to battle this tyrannical government that's over me? Talking about Britain. What are we going to do? It may come to that. I don't know. I have no idea. I know God gave us the responsibility to set up our government. And the Bible does say that this, you know, this 10 kingdom confederacy, it's going to happen. Does it have to happen in our lifetime? I don't know. Why should we let it? Should we let it? When God gave us the responsibility to set up our government in Genesis chapter 9, should we just let it happen? We don't know when He's coming back. The Bible says no man knows the day or the hour. Nobody. So we can look at things and say, I think it's coming close. But we don't know. So we just give up. That's a lot of Christians are doing. Look, a lot of post-trip guys are doing that. We're going to go get a bunker out here. We're going to store up a bunch of food. I'm not just making that up. I'm telling you, that's what a lot of them are doing. We've got to save enough food for 7 years so we can endure to the end. Is that what we're going to do? Is that what the Bible tells us to do? No. No. And I'm not saying everybody that believes that is going that way, but look, that's the majority of them. That's the majority of them. The Bible says to go into all the world, preach the gospel. We're not the only ones. We aren't even suffering for Christ, but we're not the only ones that may go through it. Our forefathers have gone through it much before us, suffering, starving already even. Running from place to place, running for their life. Trying to work, hoping they don't get found out that they believe the Bible. That they believe in Baptist baptism, in the right baptism. Because it meant their life. Think about that. We can walk in this building holding a Bible. We can go out on the street and say, I believe Jesus Christ is the Son of God and He died for your sins. And if you don't repent and ask Jesus Christ to be your Savior, you're going to burn in hell. We can go out and do that. 500 years ago, that would have got us in prison with our tied to a stake and burning alive or being tortured on the rack. That's what it would have gotten us. And it's coming back. That's what this says. All that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. Not most, not some, but all. Now there's varying degrees of persecution. But if we won't live for Christ now, when it's free, you won't do it when it's illegal. And they're already outlawing parts of Christianity. You watch the hate crimes laws. We have to stand against that. We have to tell people that that's wrong and we're against it. It's not right. Do we understand why it's not right? Man, I hope we understand why it's not right. That's not liberty. You can't tell me what to think. You can't say that what I'm thinking is should add time to my crime. Punish me for the crime. Not my thoughts. The government has no business in that. Stay out of my conscience. Don't tell me what to think. That's what the Antichrist is going to come and do. And so you got to think this. You have to fall down and worship me. Just like they told Daniel. You got to fall down and worship that golden beast and his three friends. You have to fall down and worship it. If not, we're going to throw you into the fiery furnace. We're not the only ones that are going to face this stuff. It's happened already. Where do we stand? So, the law of parentheses. Certain periods of time may be ignored without comment. We're looking at the final form of human government. It's mentioned in Daniel, but it just skipped over where we're at right now. But we're leading up to that final form. The Bible's being fulfilled before our eyes. The nation of Israel. I think when we finish evolution, we're going to look at Israel and study some things on them on Sunday mornings. I think that's where we're going next. Because it'll help us even with this. But that the fact that the nation Israel is even here right now is amazing. It's an absolute miracle. I mean, it's just God just said, here, I'm going to keep the nation Israel in my hand. There you go, you're still safe. Because I'm not done with you. I'm coming back to deal with you. Daniel 70th week. Oh, man, right there, that's good stuff. Says, I'm going to come back and focus on you again, nation of Israel, Jacob. Jacob's trouble. Daniel's 70th week, what he's talking about right here. The 69 weeks already happened. The Messiah came at the end of that 69th week. And now there's been a parenthesis for 2,000 years. And that 70th week is coming when he goes back to focus not on churches and saints here, but on his chosen people, the nation of Israel, the Jews. Let's pray.